As every year, I try to give a little bit different flavor to the Christmas account or even the resurrection account, because this is the time of year people say, well, you know, I've heard this before. So I want you to open your minds, your hearts this morning. I want you to hear what the Word says about God this morning. Father, I thank you that we're here this morning. I want to lift up our neighbor outside and his loss. Father, all his business being in that shop and his livelihood. And so, Father, we just ask that you would be with him and strengthen him through this time. Father, may this be a reason that you use to draw him to you. Father, that his salvation might happen, Father. And Lord God, I would ask for even more opportunity to talk to him about you, Father, to share the gospel with him and his desperate need for you. I thank you for all the times, the conversations having had with him and his curiousness about this church and what's happening here. And Lord, I just pray that you would do a great and mighty work there. And Lord, thank you for the snow. Thank you for the firemen this morning and the police officers. And Lord, thank you for the fire hydrant that sits out there on the corner now. All little things like that, Father, we sometimes forget to be thankful for. You're a great and mighty God. I ask that you'd open our minds and our hearts, Father, to your word this morning. May we see you as a great God, as a holy God, as a mighty God, as a King, as Lord. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Turn in your Bibles while you're standing up to Isaiah chapter 9. That's where we're going to be, verses 6 and 7. The passage you probably well know, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You may be seated. Well, if you were here last night, I'm going to bring in some of last night's message into this morning's message, because they really do go together. And so I will just confess that what you have in your bulletin is going to be different than what's here for scriptures, because I changed it. So there's some that are the same, some I've pulled out that you'll have in the bulletin, but I'm not going to use. Last night at our Christmas Eve service, I mentioned that from the beginning God moved an ancestral line, and that he directed history. He put time in motion, if you would, in order to bring about the birth of his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about that, isn't that an amazing thing? You just sit there, and I'm going to ask you to do this several times through this service, to contemplate or think about what I've said here. But, you know, I remember watching the video there of even that Star of Bethlehem. And there was a comment in that video that when the Lord spoke all the stars into existence, just in his spoken word, not only were they there, but all time from that moment on, all to future, to all eternity, was set. Matter of fact, time was in motion before, but time as we know it. So if you think about how awesome that is, that in his spoken word to create the universe, set in motion for that star to be there on that certain day. That's absolutely amazing. And so you can read even about the genealogies of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1, Luke chapter 3. And just think about the thought and care it took for God to bring to us his son, and how incredible that is, that every little detail of everybody's life from the time Adam was created to the time Messiah came, every detail. Now that includes every person's life and all their actions and where they lived and what they did and who they met and who they talked. Can you see how big that puzzle would have to be to bring about a single birth? That's awesome when you think about that. And such detail, everything to the smallest detail had to be in place for Christ to come. Every little detail. Not just him, but all the people before him. And yet for many, when you think about all that, you think about the greatness of God, you think about how awesome he is, no thought is given to what God did for mankind with the birth of Christ. You understand what I mean by that. There's a lot of people that don't go past the birth. Today, many people talk a lot about God. God's a generic figure to most people, but they recognize little about Christ, about Jesus Christ. You know, they recognize Jesus, you've heard me say this before, as a good man. They will, no problem recognizing him as a prophet. Even false religions would recognize him as a prophet. A teacher, of course he was a teacher. He is a historical figure. That's true. But as for the virgin-born Son of God, I don't know. That seems to be a little difficult for most people. But even in that, when most can tolerate the historical background of Christmas, they can handle the manger. They can talk about the shepherds. They can, have the magi. Talk about the magi. We can have all the ornaments and decorations and all the Christmassy stuff. But they don't want to hear that he has been born King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. They don't want him to be King of Kings because then he'd have to be king of their life. And they don't want him to be Lord because then he is Lord. Which means I have to submit to such a Lord. Which means if he is Lord, he is right. And I have to humble myself so he could be exalted. Now, when you think of some aspects of the birth of Christ, they're largely forgotten during this holiday season. See, I said last night, we don't think about his authority. Here's a baby in the manger. What do you think of when you see a baby? Oh, cute. What a blessing. What else? Helpless. Let me tell you something. This baby in this manger is not helpless. he's a little baby. And there, he is in that baby stage that relies on mom and dad for feeding. I'm not talking about that. But he's not just a helpless baby. The one in the manger is the one who created the parents that are holding him. That's an amazing thing. Right? That little baby in the pile of straw in the manger is the one that spoke the world into existence. He is the God of all authority, laying there as an infant child. Matthew 28:18. He came to get that authority. Of course, he got it where did he gain that at? It was his. Adam had given it away. Jesus came and got it back. Matthew 28. And you know the verse. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's a powerful God. Not some authority, but yet all authority was given him. Go to Colossians chapter 1. I love this passage here in Colossians. Excuse me. Colossians 1. Let's look at verse 15 to 18 there. Listen to this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, I was looking at that. When did that start? When was he the image of the invisible God? When he was 30? He is the image of the invisible God in that manger. That's an amazing thing. The firstborn over all creation. His title. For by him. Now I want you to think. This is this baby in the manger that we are worshiping. That the world we live in has no problem acknowledging a tiny little baby. But for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth. Visible and invisible. Now think about that. All that's in the stable that morning and all the heavenly hosts that come to visit him, that baby created them. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and what? For him. All of it. All of it. All things were created through him and for him. And even time that we live in was created for what? For him. Not for us, for him. Why? Why did God do all this? From Genesis to Revelation, you've heard me say that it's all about glorifying the Son of Jesus, the Son Jesus Christ. That's it. It's bringing, giving the Son glory. This is my Son. Oh boy, what a great thing Jesus is, right? Great person he is, not a thing. He's the head of the body, the church who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So his authority. People in this time of this season where we worship gifts and things and commercialism, we forget that he is a powerful God. And I used this verse last night out of Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5. There shall come from a rod, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So out of Jesse's lineage is going to come a rod. Who is it? Jesus Christ. This is prophecy about Jesus. But look at this. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. That's who's in that manger. Here is a baby who has the fullness of the Spirit of God. You know who's laying in that manger? Wisdom. He doesn't have wisdom. He is wisdom. Okay? Who's in that manger? Understanding. Truth. He understands all things because all truth is his. We think we know a lot. We know nothing. He is understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. He is perfect counsel. He's the perfect counselor, which I'll talk about in just a minute. But he is might, powerful, mighty, strong. He's not a weak baby. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord rest upon him. What is it about this little baby? What does that baby know? Now, he is in an infant stage, I understand that, as a human being. But you still have all the glory of God wrapped up in this child. What an amazing thing. But this little baby is coming into the world with the fear of God in him. With the desire to please the Father. And so he has authority. He has power. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 11. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 11. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Okay, notice he's already been called king, and they've already referred to worship. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people.'" So he's king. He is ruler. There is worship involved. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men and determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child, excuse me, with Mary, his mother, and look at this. And they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So you think about not just his authority, his power, but his majesty. Who is laying in that manger? Not a king, the king, the king. There is no other greater king. There is no other greater human being. He is the king. So sometimes in this holiday season, for most folks, we forget about the authority of Christ. We forget about the power of Christ. We forget about the majestic Christ or his majesty. And we can add to that many, many things. But here we have, let's go back to our text this morning, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah is a prophecy about Christ, and it illustrates his majestic title and his position as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who when he entered this world in Bethlehem, he was much more than a baby in a manger. Okay, and I love this passage. But I hope you see the birth of Christ as much more than the Christmas time story. More than tradition that brings with it eggnog and presents and feasts and the day after Christmas sales. Where you can get a bargain. Matter of fact, those actually start today now. At 2:00. Isn't it pathetic? But let's examine the passage, because the world isn't going to examine this passage. We can examine this passage. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, let those words sink in your heart this morning, because Jesus Christ, the Lord of all glory, was born. Period. Born. And he was not just born, but he was given. Now, he was born for you, and he was given for you. Think about that for a minute. He was born for you and given for you, a sinner. If you or I thought we deserve any kind of gift, we certainly don't deserve him. But he was born and given for us. Certainly, Paul The apostle would have been thrilled about this. We are in 1 Timothy in our ambassadors group. But let's go back there where we just went over this with the kids. Listen to what Paul says, and you're probably familiar with this verse. Paul would call himself the chief of sinners here. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to do what? To save sinners, of whom I am chief. just do a study on Paul's life, especially the book of Romans, which was a little bit over halfway through his books. And look at the man there. He recognized what? That Jesus came to do what? Save me. And I said last night, even at the Christmas Eve service, if you were the only one here that was condemned a sinner to death, he would have came for you also. But think about that. This Christ, Jesus, would appear as a child born of a woman. Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Prophecy about Christ in early in that gospel. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. By the way, what's the Hebrew equivalent to Jesus? Joshua. Which means what? God saves. Or my Savior. For he will save his people from their sins. He is given because he was to save his people from their sins. In context, referring to the Jewish nation, of which we have been added to that for salvation. Now, if you realize and believe this morning, you better praise him. You better praise him that you've been saved. And it says in Isaiah 9:6 that the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, think about that. The ensign of government, the scepter, the sword, the key, which was put upon or hung from the shoulder and represented the sustaining authority or power of the one wearing it. So if there was a key that hung off somebody, they had power to the kingdom. If there was the king's sword that hung from you, you had power of the kingdom. You think, well, is there anything that would say that in Scripture? Go back to Isaiah 22. Isaiah 22. Verses 22 to 24. This is speaking of Jesus. It says, the key of the house of David I will lay on where? On his shoulder. So he shall open and no one shall shut. And he shall shut and no one shall open. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place. And he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. Great passage. Because what does that declare about Christ? The government shall be upon his shoulder. He has complete authority and power over the government that has been given to him. And he will rule it with an iron scepter. In a world of turmoil. This is great news, people. Because I know that there is a sovereign king on the throne already. Now, give the Lord praise this morning because he is sovereignly in charge of all things, no matter what it looks like in this world. And all the atrocities that we see going on, he could stop. But for some unknown reason to me, some things keep going. And I can only relate that to, this isn't in there, but I'm going to jump back here, and I don't even know if I can find it now because I'm just leaving my notes. Let me see here. Yeah. Why does God put up with wickedness? The answer is given in Romans 9. So, Lord, why does he allow these things to happen? Why are not just allowed but designed maybe to happen? We can say, well, yeah, it's because of sin. That would be true. But there's more to it than that. What if God, verse 22, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Now, he's making a statement about the character of God here. It's not just asking a question. He's making a statement. He's declaring a truth that God, what? Part of God's character is what? Justice. So, does God want to show his wrath? Yes, it's part of his character. As much as grace and mercy and love and compassion are, that's where everybody wants to go to, and we forget that this baby in the manger is the God of justice. He wanting to show his wrath. Why? He hates sin. He's a holy and righteous God. Look, he wants to show his wrath and to make his power known. Does God want to make his power known? Yes, he does. The riches of his... Let me back up here. Endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Who's that? That's the wicked. That's the wicked. They are prepared for destruction. That's what he says. What? So why is he long suffering with them? Why does he put up with them? And that, this is why. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory. The reason he puts up with wicked, because he wants to show what? The vessels of mercy who have prepared before, who have been prepared beforehand, how rich he is in mercy towards them. Why does God put up with evil in the world? To show you how good of a God he's been to you. So you can see, I could have been that person. That's why. Or he would have just come back and said, you know what, you're all coming home with me. But he leaves us, puts us in a wicked world, so you will understand something. I've been saved. Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Great passage. That is why he puts up with wickedness. So you will know that you were saved out of the pit. People, that's why I can jump into this next part of Isaiah 9 verse 6. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Our Lord was wonderful in his conception. He's wonderful in his birth. He's wonderful in his preaching. He is wonderful in the miracles. He's wonderful in his suffering. He's wonderful in his death. He's wonderful in his resurrection. He is wonderful in the person and wonderful in his marvelous works. He is all the time wonderful. Psalm 40, verse 5, how wonderful. Just look at this, look at this. Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. How wonderful is God? Look, how much does He think about you? As if we mattered. But we do to Him. His thoughts can't even be recounted. His thoughts towards you as His son or daughter can't be recounted back to Him. There's too many. That's amazing. Oh, He's a wonderful God. Psalm 78, verse 4. Psalm 78, 4. Is that the, yeah. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. Isn't that a great passage? What would you tell the generation coming up? There better be some that you could testify to, right? Because we're not telling this generation coming up how wonderful our God is. What would you say? Listen to me. You cannot speak of things you don't know. If you don't know how wonderful He is, and you can't testify to the wonderful works He's done in your own life, what in the world would you tell these people coming up? You can't. Start thinking about how wonderful God's been to you. Look for the places where He has expressed Himself being wonderful. He's showing Himself being wonderful. So you can testify to that next generation, my God is wonderful. This is why. This is what He did. This is what He does. This is what He's going to do. See, we want to camp on what God did. I got saved. Well, whoopee. That's good. That's a starting point. What's He doing today? What's He going to do? What are you expecting Him to do? Not coming back. Let me ask this question. What do you and I expect Him to do in us? What do you want to know about Him? How much do you want to grow? Where do you want your knowledge of Him to be? Just Sunday school stories? How much of an impact do you want to have on the next generation? Got to get involved. Psalm 107, verse 8. Psalm 107, verse 8. And we can talk about the wonderfulness of the Lord all day. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. You just think on this yourself. Where has He been good to you? This is a world that nailed Him to the cross because they hated Him. And yet He's showing nothing but goodness to us. We are sitting here in this place because God's been good. You have come to repentance because He's good. He drew you to Himself because He's good. It's not because you and I are good. He is good. All these things, He can be called wonderful. Now, how wonderful is He to you? And the question in asking that, the other part of that question is, where has He been wonderful? And how has He been wonderful? And you know what? If we can't spend the rest of the day, if not tomorrow and the rest of the week, sitting here talking about not how wonderful He's been, and we should be able to occupy months, if not years, of talking about that. But we don't. He's our counselor. Christ is the counselor. You think about that word. He's counselor. He expounds unto us the law, His Word. He teaches it to us. He makes it so we can understand it. I was so thrilled. I'm going to share this. I was so thrilled riding in the police car. They asked me, this is the month where everybody wants to get rid of their life because it's this and Thanksgiving. So I said, Chaplain, could you come and ride with us? I said, I can do that. There's a Bible study. There's another Mark shares with that so I can kind of skate past that. I'm riding with the sergeant this week, and he looks over at me and he goes, you know, and it's been a lot of prayer and a lot of time with these, but he says this is so exciting. He goes, you know, Dan, I wish I knew the Bible like you. If I could have anything that I could ever ask for, I want to know the Lord Jesus. Oh! He goes, but I struggle with reading, and me and the other police officers are talking. Could you sit down and do a Bible study with us? Oh. So I don't know where that's going to go or what night of the week that's going to happen on. But it is an amazing thing what God is about to do in this town. And I'm excited. I don't know where it's going to go. Pray for it. Don't. They're soft. They've seen so much death and mayhem. And it's just, this particular one has a granddaughter, and he goes, I got nothing to give her. Except if you teach me about Jesus, I can do this. But it is the Lord that teaches. Because He's the counselor, He's the one that pleads for the guilty sinner as if he was innocent. He's my counselor. He's my mediator before the Father. It's not that I'm guiltless. I deserve to die. But He stands in front of the Father and pronounces me innocent. He is my counselor. And He will forever appear in the presence of God on my behalf. Not just till I get to heaven, clear on into eternity. He's a great God. And I want to tell you, He's all I need. The Word is sufficient. He's all I need. I don't need anything in this world. I need Him. You need Him. He's counselor. He has the answers to life. People, listen to me. The Word is not only true, it's sufficient. Amen. You don't need all the other self-help jibber jabber garbage. You don't need it. You don't need it. I said it a couple weeks ago. Facebook isn't going to help you. The newspaper's trash. Turn on the news, it's garbage. Go to the place that is true. Get your counsel from Him. He is mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. When He says mighty God, I want to just tell you, He's effective in His power. Look at John 17. Go to John 17. John 17. Verses 1 and 2. Great verses. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. He is mighty. It's effective. He is effective in his power. You know who he is? He controls life and death. In that verse, what does he have the authority to give? To give eternal life to as many as you have given him. I said it before, no one comes to the Son unless the Father calls him first. The Father gave you to the Son. You were the bridegroom given to the bride given to the bridegroom. You are the present to Christ. Great answer. Not only is he a gift to you, you're a gift to him. And the Father gave you to him. That's an amazing thing. You know what that means? You gotta look at it through the Jewish eyes. It's as if the Father went and looked for the bride, the perfect bride for his Son. And he came and picked you. That's an amazing thing. All of us together, the bride. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7 verse 25. Therefore, he is able. You think about his effective power, being a mighty God, everlasting Father. Look at this. Verse 20, Hebrews 7. 25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Sit here and think for a moment what was just said to us through his word. What part of you can't be saved? Nothing. He can save you to the what? What's another word for uttermost? Completely. Okay, now you need to understand this. Because you will not be completely saved. You are completely saved. You won't be any more saved tomorrow as a believer in Jesus Christ than you are right now. Why? What makes that possible? But as I say, well, you know, it does not read like that. It doesn't say... to the uttermost, those who come to God and do these things to guarantee their salvation. What does it say? To the uttermost, those who come to God through Christ, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What makes it possible is his intercession. What does that mean? Whenever there's a verbal conversation going on with the Father, Jesus is speaking on my behalf. And on your behalf. Do you realize what that means? So you got the accuser of the brethren. And Jesus says, wait a minute. He's mine. Father, you gave him to me. I came into this earth specifically to save that one. He's mine. She's mine. And Lord, I stand here on their behalf. And he prays for us. Makes intercession for us. He is constantly standing in the presence of God on your behalf. Listen to me. You cannot fail in your salvation. Why? Because he won't let it happen. His blood is perfect. Oh, that we could understand that. We would be... our life would change. Our life as believers would change. He's the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is the author and dispenser of peace, people. He came up with it. And he gives it out. John 14:27. I mean, you can see passages like this. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be troubled. Why? Because we have peace. That peace there is, I'm no longer at war with God. It's not peace like the world would define peace. It's people, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm now a friend of God. I'm just like Abraham was called a friend. I'm a friend of God. I'm a son of God. I'm not an enemy of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our what? Peace. Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished it in his flesh, the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making what? Peace. So who are the two men? The Jew. The ones who had the oracles of God and failed. The Gentile, the dog, the heathen, the one who didn't care about God, who failed. Both condemned to death. And he brought them into no more Jew, no more Gentile. Brought them into one family. So it doesn't matter if you're born Jew. It doesn't matter if you're born Gentile. It matters if you're in the family of Jesus Christ. That's it. If you're not in that family, it doesn't matter what heritage you have. Because you will die in your sins without faith in Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. Colossians chapter 3, since we're right in that area really quick here. Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful this morning that you have a Savior that was born for you, that was given for you, that has all authority in government rule, who has a name that is wonderful, who is your counselor, who is a mighty God, who is the everlasting Father, who is the Prince of Peace. You and I look at the manger scenes with Mary and Joseph, the baby in swaddling clothes, the shepherds, the animals, the angels. All of it is meaningful, it's beautiful. To us, even the secular world knows about these things. People who aren't regulars at worship services usually attend Christmas services as much as they do resurrection services. We sing songs like Silent Night, like Joy to the World, and other songs. But the birth of Christ is so much more than a manger scene. It's the incarnation of God Himself. It is an amazing thing. Jesus is God made flesh. Matthew 1:23, He's Emmanuel. He is God with us. John 1:14, He became flesh and dwelt among us. So what does this time of year mean to you? All that to bring it back to that. His birth will lead to only one solution for mankind, and that's the cross. He was born to die. came into this world to die. We cannot view his birth without looking at the cross. That's the real reason for the season, people. Merry Christmas. Father, thank you for your word this morning. May we walk out of here with uplifted hearts because you are a great God on the throne. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the greatest thing ever given to this world. And I praise you, Father, for it. And I praise you for the outreach into this community with the gospel. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.